This morning, we are in a worship series, and in the series, it's called Being With Jesus. It's moving from knowing things about Jesus to being with Him. In the first sermon, we were invited to come and see Jesus, to come and see where He lives, to walk with Him, to be with Him, and to learn from Him. In the second sermon, we were invited to come to Jesus with our burdens, to give them to Him, and to find rest for our souls. And this morning, we are invited to come to the table where He is sharing life with us, to come to the table and make His life our own life. So let's begin our examination with Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 25. I'll be reading verses 6 through 8. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, a feast of rich food full of marrow, aged wine, well-refined. And He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all the nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In Isaiah 6, there is a call for God's servant to speak to people, to bring God's message. But the catch is, the people really don't want to hear God's message. They don't see with their eyes. They don't hear with their ears. What follows is a series of visions from chapter 7 through 39, in which we are challenged to examine what we actually trust. And in chapters 24, well, the vision of 24 and 25 is that the Lord is going to judge all the earth, all the peoples of the earth, and He will destroy that which has interfered with His good plan. And in chapter 25 in particular, which we're looking at this morning, we have the promise that God is going to swallow up death forever. So let's dig in. In chapter 6, the first phrase, on this mountain. Well, which mountain is Isaiah referring to? This is the restoration of Eden, where God dwells with us. Eden rose out of the sea, those chaotic waters of creation, until it reached the height where all the rivers of the earth flowed out of it. It is the highest place. It is the place where God brought Adam and Eve in order to rule with Him over all the earth, to thrive and to multiply. And he goes on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast. Now, ESV says rich food. The Hebrew word most literally is fat. This is the fat of the animal, which God asked the peoples to give to Him as a sacrifice. It's a feast of rich food. Now, it's a feast of well-aged wine. This is the kind of, the Hebrew word here is for the wine that has the dregs remaining in it to continue to produce rich flavor as the wine matures. It's a feast of fat, and it's a feast of marrow. When you break open the major bones of the body, particularly of the legs, there is the place where blood cells are manufactured, and that is a nutrient-rich source of food, of aged wine, well-refined. With no machines other than your body, to work the fields, to forge the metals that make your blades, to load and unload all of the harvests by hand. The peoples of 3,000 years ago needed rich sources of calories and nutrients. And these are the rich sources of food in the day. These are the foods most desirable in an agrarian community, the ones that the ancient Israelites offered to God. And here in this picture of the restoration of all things, God is offering back to his people. Verse 7, and God will swallow up on this mountain. Isaiah gives us three metaphors, three pictures of God swallowing. He swallows up the covering, the veil that is cast over all peoples, the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all the nations. He will swallow up death itself. God is going to ingest something that has ruined paradise. And what ruined Eden? Our decision to choose for ourselves that which is good and we'll follow, and that which is evil and we will reject. Death entered Eden by one man who chose to rebel against God and have his own power and authority, and we are that man. Our rebellion is covering our faces, something that ruins our vision. It keeps us from seeing our neighbor, and it blocks our vision of God. God will remove the veil that covers our faces. This is the word used in Exodus chapter 34 when Moses went to be with God face to face. When he came out of that room, his face was shining with the glory of God, and the peoples could not bear it. And so Moses put a veil over his face so that the people could handle his presence. Now, rebellion is spiritual death itself. God told Adam, you shall not ingest the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest you die. Do we not, at some visceral level, fear death? Separated from the hope and the knowledge of God, death is that which brings despair and an end to all meaning. We've never known anything but life, and yet each of us faces the reality of death. We can reform our behavior to stave it off. We can eat better and take vitamins, but one day each of our bodies will die. And if we do not know God, if God does not in fact know us, that would be the end. It is said that a man dies twice, once when his body dies, and the second time when no one remembers his name. For those of us in Christ, we will remain known, loved by name for eternity. There is no second death for those who are in Christ Jesus. In the book of Revelation, there are two deaths, the death of the body, but there's also the death of the spirit for those who do not know God. And we're enjoined to not fear the death of the body. Resurrection awaits all those who have placed their life in Christ. But the death of the spirit is indeed to be feared, is indeed to be done away with. This is the hell of which Jesus speaks in the Gospels. Alienation, perpetual alienation from God and from everyone else. In the book of Revelation, that alienation is described as being in a lake of fire. We need not fear what God has swallowed up. But we do fear because, like Thomas, we want a bridge between that which has been told to us by others and that in which we put our trust. And we do fear because we've largely sanitized death by treating it as if we cannot even think about it. We've removed, people die in separate places away from their family. It's a rare occurrence. We don't encounter very much death at all in our lives because we're afraid of it. And we do fear, and yet we have a fear that God wants to heal with His love, with His presence, with His Spirit. He has swallowed it up. Verse 8, the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces and the reproach of His people. He will take away from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. God is wiping away tears right now. God is wiping away the tears that we have hidden for years. God is wiping away the tears that we have only wept in very secret places because of shame and our fear of alienation. God is wiping away the tears that have led us to create brusque exteriors, airs of superiority, and bristly anger. I know this is true because God has wiped away many of my tears already, and I have been privileged to be with many people who have shared the hidden tears of their heart and found God waiting to receive them. And I know that many of you have been a safe presence to people who are in distress, allowing them to feel what they feel and to shed those tears and find God waiting for them. You have received one another's grieving hearts. You have walked with those who are lost. You have visited those who have become imprisoned by the habits of their lust, indebted by the pursuit of shiny junk, building a resume of achievements to show to others because of our sense of inferiority. You have gone into relational places that are difficult to bear because God has met you in your pain. This is the kingdom of God at work. And our gospel lesson this morning will bring that into focus. Hear the word of God from the gospel according to Luke in chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And Jesus said to Levi, "Follow me." And leaving everything, Levi rose and followed Jesus. And Levi made Jesus a great feast at his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at Jesus' disciples and said, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Verse 27 began with, "After this." In Luke 4, Jesus had begun his ministry. And in chapter 5, Jesus healed a man who had leprosy, unclean for life, doomed to hear unclean, unclean, and everyone fleeing away from him, living on donations, scraps, and alms. Jesus healed a man who was paralyzed, unable to work, compelled to beg for the rest of his life. But in chapter 5, verses 27 to 32, Jesus takes it up a notch. He now heals a man with a corrupted heart and alienated relationships, one who lived on the fringe of society, a collaborator with Roman oppressors. Tax collectors are people who collect and or extort taxes that the Romans demanded. They had to bid for the privilege, and they recouped their bid by overcharging and demanding taxes wherever they saw fit. And if you protested their tactics, you may find yourself hearing the words of Darth Vader in the Cloud City, "I am altering the deal. Pray that I alter it no further." People's relationship with the tax collectors was one of fear and alienation. And Jesus decided to heal that form of brokenness that seemed impossible to heal. When Levi heard the call to follow Jesus, he left a lucrative job. He walked away in a place of poverty from financial abundance. What was so compelling? Eternal, real life. The good news that the restoration of Eden on earth, God's kingdom in this world, has begun, and it is open to anyone. When Jesus spoke to Levi, Levi heard an invitation to become known and accepted. His countrymen loathed him, the Romans used him, but Jesus offered him fellowship, meaning, and grace. It meant so much to Levi that he got all of his tax-collecting, extortionist friends, all those who were hated and used, and invited them to a great feast. Levi assembled the very people who most needed to hear the good news, and Jesus ate with them at their table. Well, this was a horrible turn of events for the Pharisees. They saw Jesus befriending the very people who cared least about religious righteousness. They saw Jesus having an intimate relationship with thugs, prostitutes, and compromisers. Doesn't Jesus know that bad company corrupts good morals? Their aim was simply moral reform. But Jesus' aim is to wipe away the tears from every face, to remove the reproach that mars us all. Jesus did not come to help us sin less. He came to break the power of sin and death over us and to swallow sin and death by taking our punishment upon himself on the cross. Jesus did not come to bolster the esteem of the self-righteous. He came to offer us life in Eden, the kingdom of God. If you think that you have done nothing that would require forgiveness, then Jesus' message won't mean very much to you. If you think that you are better than most people and that God likes you more because you sin less than others, then you will be offended by Jesus. But if you know that you are broken, if you know that you desire genuine, faithful love, if you are tired of pretending to impress others, then Jesus is willing to join you in a rich feast, a feast with the most sumptuous of fare, the best of the breads from the finest of wheats, of the fruit of the vine that puts Sonoma, the Loire Valley, and Tuscany to shame. Jesus invites us to his table, that we may dine with him, remembering the deliverance of our sins, remembering the deliverance that the people of God knew in the Exodus, remembering the shattering of sin and death on the cross, and looking forward to that great wedding feast in the new age when we all have resurrected incorruptible bodies and sit at table with one another. We celebrate Jesus eating at this table with us every week at our 8:15 service and once a month in our 10:30 service and once a month on this online service. We have a piece of bread, a sip from the cup. We remember that Jesus laid down his life that we might be delivered from the second death. And we remember that Jesus' blood was shed as a sacrifice and became the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins. At this table, we sit with people from every race, tribe, culture, and language. We eat with those redeemed from every form of prison, from tax collecting and prostitution, and even a few from self-righteous snobbery. God has swallowed up death. He has swallowed up sin. Our reproach has been lifted. May we live as those who have been set free by love. Let us pray. We're moving through the Garden of Gethsemane so that we can know the glory of Eden. We are grateful for swallowing up the reproach that was our alienation and giving us life. We're grateful for inviting us to a meal that commemorates our redemption, that remembers your saving act and looks forward to the great wedding feast. We are grateful. We are growing into our eternal life, our life where sin and death have no power over us. But we are prone to turn back, prone to flinch, prone to take care of ourselves without regard to your love. Oh, gracious God, as you have begun this good work in us, we pray that you will now walk with us, teach us to live into the basis of truth, that our reproach has been swallowed up, that you have come to wipe away the tears of brokenness, to heal the disease at the core of our souls. Amen.